And song tonight. The Gospel of John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4. Tonight, I want to begin reading in verse number 13. John chapter 4, verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband, come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship, neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to serve you. Thank you, God, for going all the way to Calvary. But you didn't stop halfway. Most of the way, but you went all the way. And I thank you, Lord, for your willingness to suffer and to bleed for our sins. Father God, I pray, God, tonight that you take me as your vessel, that you cleanse me of sin, that you'd empty me of self, that you'd fill me with your spirit, that I might preach of thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, and this much needed subject, might you speak through me. And as you speak, might we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. For at least the next 4 weeks, I want to deal with a subject that I believe that few Christians truly understand and that few churches truly practice according to the Word of God. It's something that we talk about. It's something that is said to be common. It's something that people say they do all the time. Is something that's placed on signs. It's something that's listed on the label of services. So it's something that people think they engage in, but many times they're not doing it at all. It's the subject of worship. Worship. Worship is so important. Worship is so special. Worship is something that means a lot to Almighty God. Let me, if I could, define for you what the Bible says worship is all about. The primary word for worship in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shakal, means to depress, prostrate, in homage to royalty or God. It means to bow self down. It means to crouch, to fall down flat, to humbly beseech. It means to do or to make obeisance. It means to do reverence. It means to make, to stoop. In the New Testament, the primary word for worship in the Greek, proskuneo, proskuneo, which means to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. Think about that. To do reverence, to hold in awe, to render religious service of homage. Worship. I want you to think about this tonight. To depress, prostrate in homage to royalty or to God. To bow one's self down. To crouch. To fall down. In our text in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman who is at the well. The Bible said in John chapter 4, he was traveling. And if you knew the common route of Jews, most of them went around Samaria. Although Samaria was the direct route to travel, they went around Samaria because there was a great tension and hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Samaritans were half Assyrian and half Jew. They were known as half-breeds. They were considered as dogs. Jews didn't even recognize Samaritans as human beings, as individuals. So to avoid this tension and to avoid this communication between Jews and Samaritans, Jews that were traveling would go around Samaria. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said the exact opposite. I must needs go through Samaria. Can I remind you tonight, beloved, can I remind you that Jesus isn't caught up on race. He's not caught up on culture. He's not caught up on differences. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And by the way, aren't you glad that he wasn't stuck on one race? Because it might have been that it wasn't the one you're of. Aren't you glad that he came to save everybody? And he must needs go through Samaria. And he knew in his omniscience exactly who was in Samaria. And he walks up to a place, Jacob's Well. This was a place of great history. This was a place of great significance, not just to the Jews, but to the Samaritans. Many thought right here, this was the place of the Garden of Eden. Many thought this was the very dust out of which God created Adam. It was a very mystical, it was a very very theological, if you would, place for these Jews and for these Samaritans. And here is a woman at the well. And he begins to dialogue with her. I need something to drink. And her initial reaction is, how are you, being a Jew, talking to me, being a Samaritan? Knowing that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Look in your text at John chapter 4 and let's hone in to this conversation between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. She said, Jews have no dealings. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. I like the statement of Jesus here. He said, you're trying to figure out why I'm talking to you and asking you for water. But if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. You'd be asking me for the living water. And I'll give that water to you. And of course, sir, I have nothing to draw the water with. And notice she says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's caught up on history. She's caught up on Jacob. And notice Jesus, verse number 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water in him, a well of water springing up, that's what it shall be in to eternal life. And notice the statement in verse number 15, sir, give me this water. What a great need. Here's a thirsty soul, a Samaritan woman, half breed to somebody, but an important someone to Jesus Christ. And he says, if you get this water, you'll never thirst. If you drink this water, you'll never desire. If you drink this water, your thirst will be quenched. And she says, sir, give me this water. And notice he says, go call thy husband and come hither. By the way, Jesus knows everything about everybody. And he was trying to pinpoint her sin. And he was trying to get her to be honest. So he says, go call your husband. And her response is, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you got five. And the one that you have is not yours. What a shame. When he said that, there's something different about this man. For this man to know I have five husbands, for this man to have never met me, for this man to be a Jew, for this man to be a stranger, for this man to have never had a conversation with me, there must be something special about this man. And was she ever right? There was something special about this man. And here is Jesus talking to this woman. And notice how she begins to speak of her religion and her religious practices. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And she begins to talk about the worship of our fathers. And she begins to talk about all that our forefathers and all that our ancestors did. And how this was a special place. This mountain was a place of worship. This mountain was the place where the temple was. This mountain was the place where we used to call on
on Almighty God. But Jesus said in verse number 21, believe me, there's an hour coming. You're not going to neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. And by the way, he was getting her mind off of a place and getting her mind on a person. And he was saying to her, it's not about the spot in geography. It's not about the place on the map. It's not about the place or the destination. Worship is not about a place. It's about a person. And he began to try to challenge her. You've got your mind on the wrong thing. And by the way, isn't it amazing? She was talking about how to worship and she wasn't even saved. And then he makes this statement in verse number 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father. Notice the contrast. Some are worshiping, but it's time for true worshipers. I want to take the next several weeks and ask you a question. Are you a true worshiper? Are you a true worshiper? I hear people say all the time, I worship the Lord. I'm going to worship service. We had a great time worshiping God today. I enjoy worship. Some churches have a great worship and other churches have bad worship. And don't hinder my worship and don't stand in the way of my worship and stand back while I worship. And the truth of the matter is, not everything that's called worship is worship. Not everybody that calls himself a worshiper is a worshiper. You see, the truth of the matter is, most worship, nobody's heart falls prostrate. Most worship, nobody has homage to God. Most worship, nobody's bowing down. Most worship, nobody's crouching or falling down. Most worship is not based on humility. Most worship does not make obeisance. Most worship doesn't do reverence. Most hearts don't stoop when they worship. I think about that dog licking a master's hand. And by the way, he's not talking about worship means you've got to lick the hand of Jesus, but he's showing a relationship. I want you to know that if a dog is sleeping, or if a dog is playing, or if a dog is laying around in the grass, if his master walks up, that dog wakes up and runs to his master. If he's playing, that dog comes back to his master. If he's got a toy, that dog drops his toy and comes to his master. Why? Because he's the most important person to him in his life, and he licks that hand as if to say, you're on top and I'm on the bottom. You're the main man and I follow your lead. If it's wake up, I'm coming. If it's sit down, I'm sitting. If it's lie down, I'm lying. If it's bark, I'm barking. If it's eat, I'm eating. If it's leave it alone, I'm leaving it alone. Why? You're the master and I'm the dog. My friend, God doesn't want us to be dogs, but he certainly wants us to understand we have a master. And I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you came into a church service, you opened your Bible, you sang a song? Choir member, I want to ask you, when's the last time you held a microphone or you listed some words that you memorized by heart? When's the last time you hit your notes right and you got your words correct and you articulated properly? But when's the last time, above all of that, you acknowledged in your mind, I have a master. If he says come, I'm coming. If he says go, I'm going. If he says sing, I'm singing. When's the last time you fell down in your heart? He's not saying necessarily lying down prostrate physically, but he is saying our hearts ought to be bowing before God. Our minds ought to be making obeisance before God. Listen, our emotions ought to be crouching before Almighty God. He's saying worship means you've got a master. And as the dog bows to his master, the child of God ought to bow to me. I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of worship that goes on in churches. Nobody ever bows. Nobody ever worships. Nobody ever crouches. Nobody is ever humble. Nobody ever is bowing before the presence of Almighty God. I don't want to just be in a worship service. I want to be a true worshiper. I wonder, how much worship here is true? How much worship in your heart is true? When was the last time you crouched before God? When was the last time you stooped before God? When was the last time your heart fell before God? You see, my friend, if you think you're something, you can't worship. If you think God is less than everything, you can't worship. You see, it means to fall down before him. in homage to royalty. Why? He is royalty, by the way. He's not just a big daddy upstairs. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by the way, you find out when somebody stumps his toe, when somebody gets in an accident, when somebody gets to a red light, when something happens wrong, God is the first name that you call. He is not just want to be your 911 bailout. He wants to be somebody that from the break of dawn until the setting of the sun, that you're bowing before his presence. You're worshiping before his royalty. You're recognizing his deity. You're in awe of his divinity. Why? He's a God who deserves to be praised, and we ought to want to be true worshipers. True worshipers. Tonight, I want to deal with the subject, the priority of worship. The priority of worship. I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, number one, that worship is significant to the Father. Worship, listen, worship is significant to the Father. Notice what he said in verse number 23. The hour cometh and now is. Excuse me, that was over 2,000 years ago. If it now is then, it now is now. Listen, worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For notice that last phrase, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Do you hear that? The Father seeketh such to worship him. Would you say that with me? The Father seeketh such to worship him. Say it again. The Father seeketh such to worship him. What does he seek? He seeks true worship. By the way, he's not just interested in noise. He's interested in true worshipers. The Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father seeketh such to worship him. What do you mean? I mean, he desires worship. I mean, he deserves worship. I mean, he demands worship. I mean, he delights in worship. You understand? I'm saying there's something special about a child of God falling down before his master. There's something special about a child of God bowing down before his Father. Can I say to you that God enjoys a lot of things from the birds and the trees and the creation, but there's something special about a child of God that's been redeemed, that's been blood washed, that's been saved from the pit of hell, to say, oh God, I'll fall down before you tonight. I may not have had a good day. I may not have had a quick commute. I may not like the weather. My finances may not be together, but you're still just as much a master when I'm broke as you are when I've got a bunch of money. And God, let my mind not be bogged down with all the affairs of my life and all the entanglements of this world. Let me set them aside. Can I say to you, my friend, tonight, God's mastership is not contingent upon your trials and your situation. Can I tell you, he's master besides who's in the White House. He's master regardless of what the stocks and bonds are doing. He's master regardless of how your car is driving. He's master regardless of how your boss treats you. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, as the dog licks the master's hand, so the child should crouch before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It matters to him. He desires it. He's talking to this woman, and she's thirsty. She's thirsty for water because her soul is dry. But could I say to you, the Father is not thirsty for water. He's thirsty for worship. Have you ever been thirsty before? I want to ask you, have you ever been thirsty before? Have you ever been dry and famished? Has your throat ever been arid and parched? Have you ever been beat down by the heat of the sun and wearied by the activities of the day? Have you ever been outside in the humidity and sweating and soaking and your body wearing down? Have you ever been dehydrated and had the fluids of water coming through your system You know what it is? It's like a rejuvenation. It's like a refreshing. It's like a pickup. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that when the body doesn't have fluid, I'm saying it breaks down. By the way, aren't you glad that God can't break down? Amen. But I'm here to tell you tonight, there's a God who's looking for something that only we can give. He's thirsty for something that only we can offer Him. And there's nothing in my heart that moves me more to know that I have the privilege to give God what He wants, to give God what He deserves. And let me tell you something. I can't die on the cross like Jesus did for me. I can't rise myself from the dead like Jesus did for me. I can't heal the sick. I can't make the lame walk. I can't make the blind see. But you know what I can do? I can bow myself down. I can sing the songs of Zion. Why? He loves it. There's something about my praise He loves. You know, when I think about worship being a big deal to God, it ought to be a big deal to me. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Are you a true worshiper? Well, I'm worn out. Wait a minute. But He's thirsty for worship. But He deserves it. But as bad as your day was, without Him, it'd have been a whole lot worse. I'm saying He's thirsty for worship. But I don't have much. No. But what you do have, He gave you. I say He's thirsty for worship. But not a lot of things are going my way. Yeah, but if He's on your side, you got a whole lot more than you're giving credit for going your way. I'm saying, but you don't understand what I'm dealing with and what I'm facing and what's going on in my life. And by the way, we see the children of God are facing a lot of turmoil and a lot of difficulty and a lot of trials. But I want you to know that we all choose to worship, as the songwriter said. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's an act of volition. It's a choice of my will. Hey, God's not going to strangle me into worship, but He certainly enjoys when I want to. Significant to the Father. Secondly, if you would, it's substantial in its foundation. I like what Jesus said. Ye worship, ye know not what. Watch what He's saying. You are praying and bowing and don't have a clue what you're doing. You are praying and bowing and don't have a clue what you're doing. Wait. Sister, in the flesh, you're not even a sister in Christ. Ma'am, you're trying to tell me how important this spot of ground is, and I'm trying to tell you, you haven't even been redeemed yet. How in the world can you bow before your master if he's not yours? Listen, folks, it's a shame. Hear me now. It's a shame that unregenerate people make a better shot at worshiping than we do. It's a shame that somebody can run around and hoop and holler and shout to a God and have never had his sins washed away, has never been pardoned, has never been redeemed, will never spend in eternity in a place called heaven. How in the world can a man truly enjoy and appreciate God if God's never shown up and paid his debt in full, if God's never washed his sins away, if he's never been to the cross and seen that Via Dolorosa and that Savior hanging and suffering for the sin? I'm here to tell you, anybody who's ever been saved tonight, you ought to appreciate that song. You ought to enjoy that message and song, because when she's singing about he walked that road, he didn't just walk it for what's her name and what's that name. He had me on his mind and me on his heart, and his blood washed my sins away and saved my soul. I'm not falling down before some Allah or some Muhammad. I'm not strapped with bombs flying into some towers. I'm not praying five times a day and going to some crazy city. I am falling down and I'm adoring the King who saved my soul. I choose to worship. And the next time your ho-humness and lack of lust of nature
overtakes the significance of your redemption. Corral the reins of your brains and tell yourself, because he saved me, I choose to worship. Man, what are you talking about? You're lost. You're lost. You got, look, watch it. You got five husbands. You teaching me about worship. You're in adultery. You're running. You're known for hanging with men in town. And you're going to teach me about worship. Let me tell you something. You got to have an acceptance of salvation before you can ever worship. It amazes me. There are people in churches every Sunday, every Wednesday, that call themselves worshiping. They're speaking in tongues. They're running around in faith healing. They're caught up in all kinds of emotion. They're falling out. They're shouting. They're foaming at the mouth. And if you ask them if they died today, would they go to heaven? They could give you no biblical clue as to how they're saved. Shame, 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 shame. There must be an acceptance of salvation, and there must be an awareness of the scriptures. Notice he says, ye worship and ye know not what. But notice now, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And what he's saying to her is not that salvation is just for the Jews, but he's saying the Messiah came from the seed of Abraham, and he was a Jew, and he came down through the Jewish line, and he's saying God chose the Jewish people by way to allow his son to come through that line, and it was the Jews that presented Jesus Christ as the Savior. And he was saying to her, all of your rituals and all of your professions and all of your laws and all of your traditions without the truth of Jesus Christ is in vain. And my friend, you and I have people that are sincere, but they're wrong. They go to churches, so-called churches, and listen to so-called preachers and sing so-called songs, and they call themselves worshiping, and they don't have a clue. And it breaks my heart. I turn the TV on, and I see people call themselves worshiping. And they're lost. Can you imagine worshiping your entire life and going to hell? They're not true worshipers. They don't know the scriptures. You see, there's no way you can be worshiping if you think talking in that unknown tongue is necessary to save you. There's no way you can be worshiping if you think that Muhammad is equal with Jesus. You see, there's no way you can be worshiping if you think your baptism saved your wretched soul. But my friend, there's a whole lot of reason to be worshiping. Listen, what I'm trying to get us to understand tonight is we ought to be true. You know why? Because we know this Bible is real. Do you hear me? We know, we've been taught, not just taught, we've experienced that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I look at those people sometimes in a frenzy as they go off into some emotional mass calling themselves worshipers. And it says to me, son, you know the truth. You know that God is real. I'm so glad I listened to that song tonight. And I know that he suffered for my sins. I know that he was wounded for my transgressions. I know that he was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes I've been healed. I can recall in my mind as a 4-year-old boy when I prayed and asked him to forgive me my sins and come into my heart and shame me. And all these years, through my mess ups and mishaps, I've never one time fallen out of his grasp. I want you to know, I know what it is to have the peace of God and to have peace with God, to have the Holy Spirit inside of me teaching and guiding me in the truth and bearing witness that I am the Son of God. I know what it is to know that this Bible has been inspired and that the gates of pearls and the streets of gold are not just Disney movies and fairy tales, but they're actually the real deal. So I'm saying, my friend, when I come into a worship service and when I open my Bible, and by the way, whether I'm in church or I'm in my room all by myself,
I shouldn't need an organ. I shouldn't need a music director. I shouldn't need a choir song. I shouldn't need some drums beating. I ought to be able just to wake up in the morning and say, I still belong to Jesus. I went to bed saved and woke up still saved. I went to bed in God's family and woke up in God's family. I went to bed with the Holy Spirit and woke up with the Holy Spirit. I may have lost my mind, lost my money, lost my job, lost my friends, but I've still got my salvation. And based on the truth of the doctrine of the Word of God, I ought to be a true worshiper. No question in my mind. I got to have an awareness of the Scripture. Lastly, true worshipers worship is significant to the Father, substantial in its foundation, and then lastly, spiritual in its function. Spiritual in its function. Let me give you this quick thought and try to help you with something tonight. Man is a trichotomy. Listen to me now, if you're listening. God took from the dust of the ground and formed man. Okay? Body. Breathe into man's nostrils. The breath of life. Spirit. And man became a living soul. Body, soul, spirit. The trichotomy of man. Now listen. Body, soul, spirit. Now hear what Jesus said. God, hear now. God is a what? Spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in. They that worship him. So if it's must worship him in, and if it's not in spirit, it's not. What in the world is spirit? Spirit is breath. Yeah. Spirit is life. Spirit is what God blew in Adam. And then, from the production of life, body and spirit came soul. Wait a minute. They who worship the Lord must worship him in spirit. Wait, worship him in soul? That's not what it said. Worship him in spirit. Now, if you're writing notes, I got all these texts now, and I don't have time to give you all of them. But if you're writing down the word spirit now, write that down to mean breath. Sensible exhalation. In other words, this is the life inside of me. It's made of my conscience, my intuition, my communion. It's what I have that I have nothing to do with. It's instinct. You see, we're taught things after we're born in life. We're taught to do this and to look at that. And to, that's not spirit. You can't teach spirit. God gave spirit. Listen. It's where communion with God takes place. Listen. It's how God talks to me and it's how I talk to God. Oh, I can say I'm talking to God, but that doesn't mean I'm connecting. The soul is different. Soul is personality. Mind, emotions, will. The soul can be tainted. Watch me now. You don't always want to follow your soul. Listen, can I tell you something? That if you would look in the industry of music and what is called soul music, could I tell you there's very little or nothing in it to do with the spirit? Well, put your soul into it. Your soul might be wicked. And I'm going to tell you, here's what happened with man. God produced man, put him in the garden. God created him in his own image. And man's spirit and God's spirit were on the same page. And God walked through the cool of the day and talked with man. He didn't talk to man through soul. He talked to man through spirit. That conscience, I'm talking about that intuition. I'm talking about that communion. There was a direct line. There were no barriers. There was no interference. There was no blockage. Until one day, Satan appealed to the soul of Eve. He said to her eyes, this fruit would be good. He said to her mind, you'll be like God. He said to her emotions, all this would be a good thing. He said to her will, just give in. She put the soul over top of the spirit. And Jesus said, in the day that thou shalt do it, thou shalt surely die. Obviously, he wasn't talking about physical death, because they lived to be some 900 some years old. But the day they ate that fruit, their spirit died. And there was no more communion. There was a separation. And because man's spirit died, by the way, you were born in sin, shaping in iniquity. There was a separation. There was a depravity. By the way, death in the Bible, cessation, a lack of communication with environment. When your spirit died, it didn't cease to be alive, but it ceased to commune with God. Therefore, your soul had to take over. So, if you're worshiping according to soul, if you had a bad day, there goes your worship. You're worshiping according to soul. If you're pumped up today, your hand goes up. But if you had a bad day, you're not a true worshiper. They that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit. Now watch this now. You were born with a dead spirit. With no vital, active communion with God. Leaning on the emotions and intellect and will of your soul. And then one day you were presented the gospel. So then faith cometh by, and hearing by the, and that word told you, you lost without God and on your way to a devil's hell. No man can come unto the Father. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Jesus said, John chapter 6. How is he drawing me? He's drawing me through the person of the Holy Ghost. Watch this now. The Holy Ghost didn't just appeal to your soul, because you know your soul is fickle. The Holy Ghost appealed to your spirit and said, "Yoo-hoo, you dead corpse. Yoo-hoo, you lethargic piece of trash." He said, I want you to know your sorry spirit that was dead and shaven and sin. Jesus died for you. And he began to appeal to your spirit. And the Holy Ghost of God said, I'll charge that dead spirit up, and I'll bring you back from lethargy, and I'll take that corpse and make something out of it. And the charging supernatural potency of the Holy Ghost of God strapped on your spirit based upon your faith and repentance, charge your spirit up. And now the Holy Ghost lives inside of you, and that dead spirit, now you can pray and you're getting through. Now you can talk to God. And he hit, now you can read your Bible, and ding dong, the bell rings and the light turns on. My friend, that is not you climbing up the realms of theological intellectualism. That's God quickening your spirit. And now your spirit says, my spirit can rule in your spirit. And guess what God says? That's where you worship. Now mark my words down. Most worship ain't in the spirit. And most spirits aren't yielded to God's spirit. Now you just be honest. Be honest with yourself and be honest with me. How many times do you come to church and worship in the spirit? And tell me this. Could your spirit be so pumped up and so excited and so consumed with worshiping God and somehow forget to mention it to your faith? Do you really think that the spirit, oops, I forgot to CC
the face, but I hit everybody else up. But I forgot to tell, oh man, I knew I left somebody. Let me tell you something. Your body, listen to me, your body should not be the primary element through which you worship. But when the spirit inside your body gets on fire, your body can't help but catch on. And I wonder, we're going to have to work on this. All of us. Because it's so easy to concentrate on me. Yeah. I like the way this song feels. I'm getting my worship on. No, that's your little rhythmic soul. Watch this now. It's okay. The spirit does not tap to beat. Hear me now. The spirit responds to spiritual things. Beat is not spiritual. Beat is physical. Now, beat is not sinful, some of it. But when the beat of a song appeals to you, it's not appealing to your spirit man. It's appealing to your emotional man, your soul. And that's why some music with too much beat is sinful, because the beat gets to you so quickly that it gets your body so moving that you ain't moving slow enough to let your soul get nothing, or your spirit. Rather. But watch this. When it comes to spirit, it comes inside. And then it affects my heart and my conscience and my emotions. That's why we're not saved because we feel saved. We saved because we are saved. God didn't save my soul. He saved my spirit. Now the soul's going to live forever because that is the person that I am. It's my mind. It's my emotions and my will. It's an eternal. But the spirit of man has to reunite with the spirit of God in order for redemption to take place. You understand that? Say amen to that. See, and then when my spirit communicates with God's spirit, watch this now, I get a kick out of the same stuff God gets a kick out of. Huh? It's amazing that unemotional church members can be emotional partiers. Well, it's amazing how unemotional men in church can become emotional men in front of a ball game. Hello, somebody help me say amen. I'm simply saying we are soulish and not spiritual. And if we're soulish and not spiritual, we're not worshipers. And God's not interested in your soul only. He's interested in your worship, and worship outside the spirit does not qualify. That's it. That's Bible. They that worship the Lord. So let's, God help us. Next week we talk about the preparation for worship. Priority of worship. Preparation for. So if I know I need to worship, it's important. What do I need to do before I worship to make sure I am worshiping and not thinking I am and didn't? Some of you may have been worshiping for a long time and found out tonight it was something else. I'm all jokes aside. I don't want to get to heaven. God break my heart. If I don't get to heaven and he say, you worship all that time and thought you were worshiping. You weren't worshiping. You were all flesh. Now, by the way, if your spirit is in tune with God and your soul happens to enjoy what God is doing in your spirit, that's not sin. But if you're so soulish that you can't get no spirit, you're not worshiping. That's why they got praise dancers and gospel groovers and all this kind of stuff shaking and moving the same way they shook and moved to the mess in the club the night before and got the nerve to slap worship on it. And I'm here to tell you, God ain't nowhere near the building. Then we have those who have discovered the profundity of doctrine. and that God is an awesome God. And we come in his presence with utter silence so that when he moves, we can hear his every move. My worship is that of solemnity and quietness. For as God passes through, I shall not miss him. Don't hold your breath. He's not passing through. That's not worship either. That's a seance. Listen, you will never convince me that your spirit and God's spirit are entwined in perfect harmony and you can't at least smile or give some kind of holy grunt. I don't believe it. I don't believe you. Because if that's the way you are, you're going to have to carry those same mannerisms in every area of your life. And I don't think you can maintain it. Because I think there are other areas of your life where your overabundance of agreement with something is always demonstrated by an outward expression. Amen. You can't worship completely on the inside. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I didn't say that. God said, may God help this church. We can't spend the rest of our time scrutinizing and repairing the worship of every church. But if every member would determine by the grace of God, I'm going to be a true worshiper. By the way, worship starts in church with the first song. Not once you got sat down, read through the bulletin, make sure, look at all the pictures, see what the announcements are, got the seat warm. You missed a whole lot of God. The first word, get down. Crouch, get your heart in communion with him. Let your spirit be the one listening and tell your soul not to move till the spirit go first and follow the lead. And then make sure it's truth. You don't have to worry about truth around here. Truth, you're going to get truth. But truth and spirit must cohabitate to qualify authentic worship. Anything else is just a scam.